We're looking at a study that is basic, but it is vital. It's some vital truths dealing with the role of both the believer individually and corporately. We think about it. We who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. We're changed. We've gone from death to life and from darkness to light. And we belong to Christ. He's our Savior. What are we supposed to do? What is our role and our plan, both individually, of course, as just as a believer, and then also within the local body? What's the plan and purpose of the body? Last time we looked at our role, basically individually, and tonight we're going to take a look at our role in the local body. We're going to see how all this fits together as we're seeking to fulfill the commission, and that's what we're calling our study, this commission study. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you again for a great meal and for those who took the time to fix it and get it all out there and then clean it all up. And just a great ministry, Lord. Thank you for those who do that week after week after week. Thank you. Lord, we thank you that we can come together and we can sing songs and we can pray and we can study the Word. And Lord, we ask you that as we think about the commission, not only for us individually, Lord, because we want to know what we need to do individually, but we also need to think about what we do as a local body. What's the plan? What's the purpose for this church and what we should do? And Lord, we just ask you to help us as we study that tonight. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that salvation is a gift. It's not righteousness, our righteousness or our works or our goodness, but it is you. It is through Jesus Christ and faith in him. He gives to us eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we ask you to teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, there's a lot of confusion today, I think, concerning the local church. What's the church supposed to do? Or even, what's the church supposed to be? What is the role of the local body? We realize the church is made up of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, were placed in union with Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 talks about that. And we are in the body of Christ. Well, what's the church to do? Is there to be evangelism and training and prayer and programs and all those kind of things? What's the plan? Well, today I think we see a lot of churches with the focus on, experiences, drama, music, entertainment, programs over and over and over. What is the church to do? Well, as we continue to look at what we're calling the commission, we're going to look briefly tonight at the plan and purpose of the local body, the local church, as we seek to fulfill the commission that God has given to us. Now, we see this commission, and that's what we're calling our whole study, a commission, both individually and as a local church. Here's the outline, and I've got it up there for you if you want it. But the outline that I gave out last week, we're talking about a commission, and I gave a little introduction. And then we said, okay, what is the commission for our purpose on an individual basis? And we talked about those three things. Tonight, we're going to look at our purpose as far as the local church is concerned. One is just individually, this other one is a local church, what we as a church body ought to be doing. I've got three vital experiences there. And then what we'll do in the next few weeks, we will start looking at the commission that God has given us. And as you notice, God's commission is basically in each of the Gospels and the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, where God gives the commission. Matthew 28 is to make disciples. Mark 16 is the gospel to every person. Luke 24 is the message of forgiveness. John chapter 20 and then 21 is I send you out to feed the sheep. And then Acts chapter 1 is be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So in the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to see a lot of neat things. We started last time with the purpose as the individual. Now we're going to look at the purpose as far as the local church is concerned. Let's think about the purpose for as an individual. I told you a while ago to turn to Acts 2. If you could, just hold your place for just a second and Acts 2. Turn to 2 Corinthians, because this is what we saw last week. Flip over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 17 basically through 20, we saw our ministry, what we're supposed to do individually. Now, you know, if you came to us and just said, what's the purpose of Countryside as a whole, we would say to make disciples. In fact, almost every time we'd go to Matthew 28. What I'm trying to do is broaden this for us to see that when you go to the Bible, there's an individual aspect of what we're to do. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We talked about that last week. Then I want us to see what the church as a whole is supposed to do. We're going to see three vital experiences that we're supposed to have. When we put all that together, we come back to both individually and corporately to do the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. So that's how the study's trying to tie together. If you remember last time, we looked at what we to do individually, and we started at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. New things have come. So here we are, a new person in Christ. What are we supposed to do? Well, he gave us the information. He says, just remember this, that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, look at verse 18, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. That means we get to tell people how God reconciles mankind to himself through Jesus Christ. He explains it in the next verse. Namely, that God was in Christ. God was using Christ, reconciling or bringing the world back to himself, not counting their sins or trespasses against them because he put them on Christ, and has committed, that word literally means deposited, deposit to us the word or the message of reconciliation. So we get to tell people, this is part of our individual commission, you might say, our individual purpose and plan, is we all have the ministry of reconciliation. That's why when people get all mixed up and start talking about what ministries people have, the bottom line is we all have the ministry of reconciliation. We get to tell people how God has reconciled man back to himself. Now, we said last week, that's our ministry, but we need a foundation. And the foundation we saw was this. The key to having all that is having the proper foundation, and the foundation was threefold. To offer ourselves, to keep the focus on Christ, and realize that we represent Christ. That's the three things. If we do those three things, we will have the proper foundation so that we will be able to have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, let me remind you, we saw those three things last week. We said offer ourselves as living sacrifices, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the bottom line there is you offer your life in service to God. There's a big contrast between salvation and service. Salvation is a gift that costs us absolutely nothing. It's by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But our service, it costs us. In fact, to be a disciple, that we use that term a lot, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you offer your life as a living sacrifice, it costs you your life. So we talked about that last week. That's a lot of detail. Second part is we looked at keeping the focus on Christ. We went to a famous passage, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, as you run the race with endurance, keeping your focus on Christ, author and perfecter of our faith. Well, the key thing we saw there are two things. One, it's an endurance race. The Christian life is a long day after day after day after day, long-term aspect of growing to be like Jesus Christ. That's the key. It's the key. And it is not a short race. It's an endurance run, as the book of Hebrews says. It's a process of being conformed to the image of the Son. So the bottom line is you have to keep your focus on Christ. Two reasons. One, you will not be distracted by the things around you. And number two, you'll be changed to be like him. That's what we talked about. Then the third thing we said, the third thing for us individual, so we can have the foundation, the proper foundation, is to remember who we represent. And in that 2 Corinthians passage, where you still are, I trust, you look down at verse 20, it says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. So the third thing is remember who we represent. And I think sometimes people get hung up and they think they represent their church, or they represent a denomination, or they represent some organization. The truth is, we represent Jesus Christ, not an organization or a church or a denomination, but Jesus Christ. So, to help us fulfill our ministry of reconciliation, we have the foundation of offering ourselves to God, keeping the focus on Christ, and remembering who we represent. From that, this evening, we now turn from the individual purpose to the local body, the local church. We're talking about the body of believers, and I've got there for us that there are three vital experiences. And I'm going to turn this back on in just a minute because I want us to think about some other things. When we look at the corporate, the body of believers as we come together, we realize the overall plan is the same thing. And that's the commission, and that's the idea of proclaiming the great truth of Jesus Christ. But let's think about the church and the body of the believers together in one body. A lot of times there's misunderstanding or confusion. Because a lot of times what will people say to you? Where is your what? Where is your church? What are they actually asking? Where is the building that your church meets in? Because they'll say, you've got a pretty church. And I go, some of them really are. Yeah, they really are. You know? But the bottom line is, this is not the church. This is the building. Sometimes people think church is some kind of experience. We had church today. We went to church today. Meaning that it was some kind of experience that they went through that lasted about an hour. And that was church. No, church are the believers, the people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. It is not an event. It is not a building. It is not a location. It is made up of those who have trusted in Christ, believers who come together and scatter out. In fact, when we think about the church, we always talk about the two big aspects. And if you've ever been to the membership training seminar, and if you're interested at all in membership or being part of the church, it's going to be in two weeks from this Sunday. We have another membership training seminar. We go over all of these aspects. And we talk about there's two key things as far as the church is concerned, two aspects, gathering and scattering. We gather for worship and training. We scatter for evangelism and service. Think about it. We gather for worship and training. We gather together even tonight to worship Jesus Christ. When we sing the songs, when we study the Word of God, on a Sunday morning we have aspects of worship like giving. That's an aspect of worship. We come together to worship our Savior, but we also come together to be trained and equipped. That's why we think it's so vital that we have the Bible, so that we can understand it, we can be trained and equipped to serve Him. So we gather for that reason. We scatter for evangelism and service. As we go out of this community, each one of us with the gifts and talents and the sphere of influence that we have, we get to tell people about Jesus Christ. I think a lot of churches have it backwards. They think that you're supposed to bring people to church to get saved. They think they're evangelistic churches, but what they're doing is picking one person, the pastor, to be the evangelist for all of these people. And their only role is to say, I got to bring old Joe and bring him up to church, and hopefully JB will lead him to Christ. Listen, y'all, there's 700 of us that can scatter out all this whole community, and as we go to the sphere of influence that we have, we can touch people for Christ. Let me tell you, there are a lot of people listening to you won't listen to me. So it can't be one guy doing the evangelism. When a church tells you the purpose of our Sunday morning is evangelism, they missed what the Bible has to say. The Bible says we scatter out into this world, go and make disciples, go and lead people to Christ and all that. So we gather for worship and training, we scatter for evangelism and service. Now, with that in mind, we go back and say, what's the church's plan? How are we going to carry out as a local church what we're supposed to do? I think there are three, and I use the word experiences, and what I'm meaning is the church has got to have and make sure these kind of things happen. These three things happen so that we can say, yes, we're getting this, so that we can be in the same way that for the individual to have that foundation, they need those three things: offer self, keep focused on Christ, represent Christ. I think the local church, in order to do what we're supposed to do as a local body, we need three things. We need the Word of God, we need our relationship with God and fellow believers, and then we need the idea of relationship with unbelievers, which is the evangelism. So here's what we're going to do to see that this is not something I made up. We're going to see this is what the Bible says. So I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Turn over there to Acts chapter 2, and we want to see what was the early church like when Jesus Christ sent them out, and after Jesus died and rose again, ascended into heaven, and the church began the ministry. We want you to see that what the local church did, there were those three big areas that it seemed to be was the key. It was the Word of God, it was relationship with God and believers, and relationship with unbelievers, which is, of course, the aspect of evangelism. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, beginning about verse 41 and going through the end of the chapter, which is verse 47. So this little section, we see some things. Now, just think about what's happened. Jesus Christ came and was born in Bethlehem, and of course, then he's about 30 years old, according to the Gospel of Luke. When he's about 30 years old, he began a ministry. The ministry was between 3 and 3.5 years, and he had the tremendous ministry, and he had his men. Many people trusted Christ, all of these great things. Then Jesus was crucified. He died, was buried, rose again, walked on the earth for 40 days and ascended into heaven. 10 days after that, on the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and baptized believers into the body of Christ. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It's being placed in union with Christ, and that's formed the church. And so the church began on the day of Pentecost. And now this is the very first part. In fact, if you remember, this is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 is when the church age began. So we're very early in the first part of the basically history of the church. What do they do? What are experiences do they do? What do they consider important so that they can fulfill the commission that we have? Well, notice, let's look at it. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 41. Peter's been speaking. In fact, Peter's just stood up on the day of Pentecost and proclaimed out the message and all these great things. And look what happens in verse 41. So then those who had received his word, this is the day of Pentecost, were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Man, 3,000 people put their faith in Christ right there in one day. It's incredible. Well, the church began in Jerusalem. Many trusted Christ. Peter had spoken on the day of Pentecost. He basically said, by the way, if you've ever read the message, and let me just say this. The book of Acts is a powerful book. It's a transition book, so you have to be a little bit careful. It's hard to get a lot of theology out of the book of Acts because things do change. But one thing that is the same over and over and over, every message, every time somebody stands up to speak in the book of Acts, whether it's Peter or Paul or James or Philip or any of these people, they get the same message. It is that Jesus died and rose again, and whoever will believe in him will have life. It's the same message that we call that the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel is what? I've delivered to you first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that he's buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. They proclaim the gospel that Jesus died and rose again, and whoever will believe in him will have eternal life. Peter just got through telling that to the Jewish people. They were cut to the heart. They believed and all of this, and 3,000 people basically were added that day. Well, what happened? Notice those who received the word, that's believed, were added to the church. Now, with that in mind, I want us to look through verses 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, and 47. And in these verses, we're going to see three vital experiences, three things that were the key for the body. And that's what we want to make sure is the key for our body, is the word of God, the relationship with God and believers, and the relationship with the unbelievers, which is evangelism. Now think about the first one. The first one is the Word of God. That's God's Word. It's the message. Not only is it the message of salvation, but it is the truth of how to live as a believer. Second, there was this relationship both with God and fellow believers, that we're going to see things like unity, breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, sharing physically, spiritually, all of these things. Then the third thing is we're going to see the whole idea of evangelism, that's relationship with the unbelievers. We're going to see that the Lord added, kept adding to the body. So it's some pretty neat things there. Well, as we begin to get to these vital relationships or these vital experiences that we mentioned, look at verse 42. Notice how it is described. He says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and the prayer. And everyone kept a seven, the sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Those who had believed were together, they had all things in common. And they sold property and all that kind of thing, and they'd give it to need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, they were breaking bread from house to house. They were taking the meals together, gladness, sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And guess what? The Lord was adding to their number. Day by day, those who were being saved. We find in those verses that there were a number of things that they were doing that all can go back to three big experiences that we should do. Now, notice how it starts again in verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to, and then they begin to list these things. The idea there was continually devoting. You've heard me teach this many times. In fact, I've taught it in the membership training and the 2-2 study and sometimes in the 4-12 and those kind of things. They were continually doing this. This was not something they did one time. This was the pattern of the early church. This is what they did. And what we want to do is, you know, nowadays people get hung up. You got to be real careful. There's the form and the function. The function is what you're supposed to do. The form is how you do it. Function doesn't change, but the form changes all the time. I mean, you know, the early church didn't meet at 11 o'clock Sunday morning. That's their form. The form today is we meet together on Sunday morning, a lot of times Sunday night, sometimes Wednesday night. We have certain kind of music. We have a certain way that we do things. That's the forms. Now, the function is what doesn't change. The function is the teaching of the Word and those kind of things. The forms change all the time. What's happened historically is people get all bent up when the forms change, and they don't get upset when the functions change. There are a lot of churches in this town don't teach the Bible at all, but you're not going to change what time they meet and how they do and how their Sunday schools are broken down and that kind of stuff. So they keep the forms, but they let the function go. So what we want to look at is not a form, but a function. Three vital experiences or functions. And I think it's very important. Look at the first one. It's the Word of God. Notice what it says. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here's the first main thing. They taught the Bible. They taught the apostles' doctrine. They taught the teaching of the apostles. Now, the apostles were taught by Christ. The apostles were also taught by the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus told them? He said, there's so many other things I'd like to teach you, but you can't know them now. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, He'll teach you these things. He'll not only bring back to you what I taught you, but He'll give you new stuff. And so the apostles were teaching. When it says the apostles' doctrine, not only were they teaching what we'd say is the Old Testament, but they taught the new stuff, the stuff that Jesus had taught them and the stuff the Holy Spirit was teaching them. Ultimately, it became what we'd call the New Testament. So their emphasis was on the Word of God. When we gather or scatter, whatever it is, the foundation for believers must be the Word. The first vital experience that you might want to say, or the first function, has to be the Word of God. It is the authority for our lives, the authority for ministry, the authority for relationships. Without the Bible, we have absolutely nothing. Where is the authority? How do you know right from wrong? How do you know what you're supposed to do? You have to go back to the Bible. If you don't think the Bible's important, just go to a church where the Bible's not emphasized. And you know what you'll find? You'll find nothing. You'll find maybe fellowship, and you'll find a lot of social programs, but you will not find the truth of God's Word. You'll find a church like I mentioned on Sunday morning, in which one Sunday school teacher tells one thing, the other Sunday school teacher tells another thing, pastor from the pulpit teaches another thing. That's without the authority of the Word of God. And so you have to have the Bible. The key for all ministry and the function of the local church is the Word of God. Now think about it. You've heard me say these verses over and over. If you don't know these verses, write them down. The first one is Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, goes right to the heart of the matter. Let me tell you why the Bible is so important. It is alive, and it affects you. It will go right to the heart of matter. And when you study the Bible, when you read the Bible, when you look at it, it's going to hit you, and you're going to go, wow, that got me. It always does. It goes right to the heart of the issue. The second thing about the Bible is Isaiah 55:11. It never comes back void, but always accomplishes the purpose that God has for it. That's why tonight, whatever I teach, regardless, we've got all these different people in here, all of you at different levels of maturity. Some of you have been Christians for a long time. Some of you have been Christians for a short time. Some of you are growing. Some of you are not growing. All of that thing. But do you realize that God's Word, whatever we teach, as long as it's the Word of God, will affect each one of you in the way that God wants you to be affected? It never comes back void, but it accomplishes all of His purposes. That's why you never be afraid to teach the Bible. Never. It doesn't matter whether it's 1 year old or 90 years old. Never be afraid to teach the Bible, because it's going to affect people's lives. That's the plan. The third thing is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. It's profitable for teaching and knowing where we're wrong and knowing how to get right and knowing how to stay right. So you got to have the Bible, because it's alive, never comes back void, accomplishes its purpose, and is profitable for us. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra purposed in his heart that he would do what? Study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach its ordinance and statutes in Israel. That's the three things. You study the Word of God, you apply the Word of God, and you teach the Word of God to other people. You study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You practice it. Philippians 4:9, Paul says, the things that I've taught you, practice these things. That's application. And then you teach them to others. 2 Timothy 2:2, take the things that you've been taught in the presence of many witnesses and trust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. That's why the Bible's so important. You're to know it, to apply it, and to pass it on. It is alive and powerful. It never comes back void, accomplishes its purpose, and it is profitable for us. That's why one of the reasons somebody asked me the other day, why did I go to Dallas Seminary? And I said, because Dallas Seminary is founded and its whole purpose is to train men to teach the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the theme of Dallas Seminary is to teach the Word in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not. That is the theme of our church. We're to know the Word of God. That's the foundation. So that's the first of the functions. When we start talking about the three vital experiences or functions that we have to have, the first one is the Word of God. Now, the second one is the relationships, relationship with God and the relationship with believers. I put them together because they go in that pattern. This is relationship with God and believers. We have to have a relationship and fellowship with God. We have to have a relationship and fellowship with each other. Notice what it goes on to say. It says, and they would continue to devote themselves to apostles' doctrine and to fellowship. We stop there, and most people know the Greek word for fellowship. Anybody know what it is? What is it? Koinonia. And we have our koinonia fellowships, which is actually saying fellowship. But anyway, the idea of fellowship there means the sharing of unity. And there are two things here. One is the relationship we have with fellow believers and the relationship we have with God. And I want to start with a relationship with fellow believers. Do you realize in this passage, four things stand out in your relationship with believers? One of them is eating together. The other is prayer. Another one is unity, the idea of the same purpose. And the last one is sharing physically. Look at the first one. It's the idea of eating together. He says, and they continually devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, to fellowship. Now watch. To the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread had the idea of eating together. And that means something else, too, and we'll talk about it in just a second. But it's the idea that they ate together. I don't know about you, but it is fun to eat with people. It is fun to sit down and talk. And even if you just get coffee or something, and you just sit and talk, that fellowship that comes by eating together or being together in that way. You go to the Middle East culture, what happens when you go to somebody? What happens when the stranger came up? What would they do? They immediately go got food because they've got, that's showing an aspect of fellowship and caring. Look at chapter 2, verse 46. Day after day, continually with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Let me tell you, to maintain our fellowship and relationship with one another, it starts with the idea of one of the things, one of the four things they did was they ate together. So you can call me anytime and I will come eat with you anytime. Just call me and I'd be love to do that. Look at the second thing. It's prayer. Notice it says, and they continue to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking bread, and to prayer. Both individually and as a group, they prayed for one another. If you go through the rest of the book of Acts, when Peter was put in prison, what did they do? They all met together. They prayed. Over and over, we see that when the guys got arrested and they stood before even the Sanhedrin, they all prayed and thanked God. There were group prayers and individual prayers, and that's a key. There's a third thing that they did. And by the way, we got to pray. Got to pray for each other. We got the prayer sheets. Pray for each other. If you can't stay, and a lot of people can't stay, but if you can stay, it'd be great to stay because we get over there and we get in groups and we pray. But if you can't stay, take this thing and pray for the people. And if you know of anything that needs to be prayed for, just call the church. Wanda put it on that sheet right there. She'll also put it through the prayer chain. She'll also put it through the email prayer chain. And a whole bunch of people will be praying. Because we need to pray for each other. And when you pray for each other, that means you got to be open enough to let people know what's going on. So that's the key. And the third thing, so we eat together, we pray for each other, and we pray. The third thing is a unity, a purpose, the same purpose and the same mind. Look at verse 46. Day by day, continually with one mind, with one mind. That idea there is they knew what their goal was. Let me tell you, I hope and pray that if somebody said, what is Countryside's purpose, that you guys would say, the purpose is to make disciples. The purpose is to glorify God through the making of disciples with the foundation, the Word of God. That's what we're all about. That's our mission statement in a sense. And maybe we haven't pushed that out enough. But you need to know, what are we here for? What's our purpose and goal? We live in a culture in which many people think the purpose and goal is for them to be served. What do you got for me? When it is, how can we serve the living God? That's our purpose. So they had this unity, with one mind and one heart. And then the fourth thing that they did, they shared physically. Look at verse 44. It says, and those who had believed were together, they had all things in common, and they began selling the property and possessions and were sharing them with those who might have need. I've had people get upset at this, and they say, well, it looks a lot like communism to me. No, it's not. It's not. Communism says, we take everything you guys got, bring it all to me, and I'm going to hand it out to everybody what? Equally. This says, hey, I got something, give it to whoever needs it. This is what these people did. They said, hey, I don't need it. I'm selling this. Here's the money. You give it out to people who need it. That's what they did. And that's what you do. You give stuff all the time that turns around and is given out to somebody else. You do it all the time. And so this, for us in our relationship with each other, we eat together, we pray, we're unified in our purpose, and we share physically and spiritually with each other. Now, with that in mind, there's also another aspect of that vital experience, and that is relationship with God. And there are three things that stand out in the relationship with God. One happens to do with the Lord's Supper. The second one has to do with prayer, and the third one has to do with worship. Look at the one dealing with the Lord's Supper. Once again, you go back to verse 42, and they were continuing to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread not only meant eating a meal, but it became a technical term a little bit later on in the church for observing and remembering the Lord's Supper, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ. We as a local church in our relationship with God. Let me tell you, what must you be in before you can take the Lord's Supper? Fellowship. So at least once a month you'll be in fellowship, right? I mean, right? That's what it's all about. And he's saying, listen, you've got to maintain that relationship with God and that fellowship with God. There was a second thing, and that was prayer. Notice at the very end of the verse it says, breaking of bread into prayer. And not only did they pray with each other, but they prayed. And when you pray to God and you talk to Him, you're maintaining your fellowship with Him. And then the last thing was worship. Look at verse 47. Praising God. That's worship. They kept their focus on God and all that He was doing. In fact, verse 43 says, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. You know what they saw? What did they see? Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. By the way, if you think the wonders and signs were done by everybody, you've been watching the charismatic television too much. The wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, how do you know somebody's an apostle? The signs of an apostle were proclaimed. The signs of an apostle were the miracles. That showed their authority. So he says, well, there was a sense of awe that God was doing, and we were praising and worshiping Him, and the apostles are doing miraculous things. So they had, as their vital experiences, so far we've seen two things. One is the Word of God. The other is the relationship with God and believers. That takes us to the third vital function or experience, and that is the whole idea of evangelism, or we could say it another way, your relationship with unbelievers. One of the problems that we have, and it's something you have to balance, is a lot of times they have found in all of the statistics that when a person trusts Christ, within 2 years after trusting Christ, they have no unbelieving friends. And see, what happens is we tend to do this. We trust in Christ as our Savior, and we do. Our best friends should be the body of Christ. But what we tend to do is we get with all our friends in the body of Christ, and suddenly we don't have any friends that do not know Christ. So we don't build any relationships with the unbelievers to lead them to Christ. That sometimes happens. In fact, a lot of times that happens. Now, people say, well, you can't have your friends to be the unbelieving world. Well, I didn't say your best friends. I said you've got to build relationships with people who do not know Christ, or else we're never going to be able to witness to them. And so it says in this third thing was the whole idea of evangelism. Look at verse 43. Everyone kept this feeling of awe, and many wonders and signs were taken through to the apostles, and God was working. But notice the key thing, 247. Praising God and having favor with all the who? The people. We're not talking about fellow believers. They're talking about favor with the people. And notice what it goes on to say. Favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. There was evangelism taking place. The people in Jerusalem realized there was something different about these people. This third vital experience is that we've got to build relationships with unbelievers so that we can tell them about Jesus Christ and they can trust Christ as Savior. That's not always that easy, and you know that. And there are some people you don't want to be close to. And building a relationship does not mean, I've had people come up to me and say, well, if I'm trying to build a relationship, does that mean I have to go out drinking with them? And I said, no, who said that? They said, well, Jesus did it. I said, no, He didn't. You know what? They came to Jesus. It was incredible how He drew these people and how He was with them. He didn't do what they did. You know, to reach the unbeliever doesn't mean you have to sin like them and say, well, I might as well do what they're doing. No. You're different. You're changed from the inside out. Favor with the people. You know what the key I think there is, and that's why one of my favorite verses of all time is Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, what you say and how you live, that's how you reach people. Because if you don't live right, they're not going to listen to your words. I mean, let's just face it. You can talk all the time about Jesus, but if you don't live right, they're going to say, you're no different to me, and you're just all religious. In fact, to me, I think the most detrimental thing is religious people. That's people who think by living a certain way that they're getting to heaven and they're God's representative and they condemn everybody else for not keeping their standards, and it breaks your heart because that's what seems to turn people off. I told you that I talked with a man several weeks ago and that all his life, he was turned off, he said, by the Christians, and actually he was the religious people, but You know, they told him that you had to wear certain clothes, and there were certain things you couldn't do, and there were certain, like, you couldn't go to movies, and you couldn't do this, and you couldn't do this, and especially you couldn't, and Sunday was a Sabbath day, so you couldn't do anything on that day. And he said, I that's not what I'm really after, you know. And I told him, I said, well, you need to get your eyes off the sinners and put it on the Savior, because that's what happens a lot of times. We blame the sinners for us not coming to Christ when we hadn't looked at the Savior. But that sometimes happens. So we got to be able to, by our words and our deeds, make an impact for Christ. So the Lord was adding. So there was evangelism. So the three vital experiences that we as a local church, the Word of God, our relationship with God, and our relationship with the believers, and then evangelism, which is relationship with the unbeliever. It's powerful. And we must keep this key if this local body is going to fulfill the Great Commission, or the commission that God has for us. And just remember, we may call Matthew 28 the Great Commission, but there's also something in Mark, something in Luke, something in John, and something in Acts. So we have to put them all together. Next time, we're going to begin looking at these, at the commission in that way. We've given a little introduction. We've looked at our purpose individually. We've looked at our purpose as a local church. And now, next time, we're going to look at Matthew, goes in the weeks to come, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, seeing how these tie together as far as the commission that God has given to us. So there's a lot of neat things we'll see in the next 2 to 3 weeks. What have we seen tonight? We've seen, first of all, for the individual, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We need the foundation of offering ourselves, keeping our focus on Christ, and realize we represent Him. For the church, corporately, as the body, we have a commission too, and we need to have the vital experiences or the functions of the Word of God, our relationship with God and fellow believers, and our relationship with unbelievers, which is evangelism. So let me give you a couple of applications. We'll open up for any questions. First application is this. As believers, let us have the foundation that we need so we can carry out the ministry of reconciliation. That foundation, you offer your life as a living sacrifice. You run the race with endurance, keeping your focus on Christ, and you realize you represent Him. If you'll do those three things, that'll be the foundation to help you individually realize you have the ministry of reconciliation. The second application, which is the one really from tonight, and that is a local church. Let's provide the three vital experiences or the functions, regardless of the forms on how we do it. I had somebody say to me, the only way you can really have small group fellowship is what we call cell groups. Well, I bet you can have it another way. You've got to remember that there are a lot of forms to do the functions. The functions don't change, the vital experiences don't change, but the way that you do them may change. The music has changed over history, the way the church meets has changed over history. I mean, you notice that the mainline denominations in the last 30 years, in fact, a lot of churches have eliminated Sunday night and Wednesday night. They just eliminated them because people aren't going. When I first went to Borger, Texas, which is it's a Bible church and a great place, when I was there while I was at Dallas Seminary, they had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And then they cut out Wednesday night because they were only having about 15 to 18 people come. And then they cut out Sunday night because they were only having about 15 to 18 people come. And their idea was people just don't want it anymore. And our society has changed, especially in the bigger cities. There are a lot of people who live, when I was in Dallas, there are a lot of people in Dallas that go to church in the morning, but they said, I'm not driving back another 35 minutes to go to church tonight. It's too long a drive, you know. So things have changed. And we as a local body must figure out forms to reach people with the functions. The functions of the Word of God, the functions of relationship with God and fellow believers, the function to have the relationship with the unbelievers. And that's what we're trying to do. And that's why we need every one of you to do the things we're supposed to do. So let's make sure we provide these things, that we keep teaching the Word of God, that we have the meals and the Lord's Supper and prayer and unity and sharing and worship and all of that. And then be ready. Be ready to share your faith with those who do not know Christ as you scatter out. That's why Countryside, we always say, gather and scatter. Gather for worship and training, scatter for evangelism and service. That's the plan. May we be prepared both individually and corporately to fulfill the commission. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thanks for the passage. Thanks for there's just so much in here, Lord. And we just ask you to help us as we think through it. And Lord, as a church, we know that the key, the first key, of course, is the Bible, the Word of God. May we stay as a church on that function, continually providing the experience of the Word of God for people. Second, Lord, we know we have a relationship with you and with fellow believers. And Lord, we know that we have opportunities to worship you and to have fellowship with you and to pray and to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, with fellow believers, we get to eat with them and we get to pray and we have the whole idea of worship and fellowshipping with them in all different aspects as well. And then finally, Lord, with the relationship with the unbeliever, we have the privilege of telling them the good news message by our words and by our deeds, Lord. May we be ready to touch people's lives for Jesus Christ. Thank you for this church. And Lord, thank you that there's so many people in this local body who have a heart to individually fulfill the commission that you've given to them and then corporately as a local body to fulfill that commission. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.